Let's pray. Father, we just again thank you for this glorious day. What a beautiful day, but it's not beautiful all around the country. It's a devastating day for many. And as Simon prayed, we just, Lord, we just plead with you that you would pour rain on this country. And in doing that, you would humble our hearts. We thank you that you are the God who can cause the cloud in the midst of sunshine, that you can work against all the expected weather patterns and bring about your glorious reign, and that's what we pray for. We pray, Lord, as well now for the enlightenment of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that it might be the spiritual rain that falls on us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to describe to you a scenario, and you have to guess the person, all right? If you guess the person, you can't call it out. So the scenario is this, that our church has invited a guest speaker to come, and this guest speaker is well known and quite renowned, well written, and his writing is very well disseminated. And so it's with great anticipation that we look forward to this speaker, but when the speaker arrives, he's less than impressive. He is short and stocky. Not that there's anything wrong with being short and stocky. Is there, Jim? He seems to be covered in fresh bruises and sores and lacerations that are at different stages of healing. He's very unimpressive to look at. It's no Robert Redford or Brad Pitt. And you think, so this is the man. This is the man that we've been anticipating. And when you get close to him, two things stand out. One is that he smells, and he could do with a shower or perhaps a rinse in the car wash or something. And the other thing is that he seems to have some kind of affliction, some sort of injury or illness, but it's hard to identify what it is. But you can bear all of this thinking that when he gets up to speak, he's going to be a dynamic speaker. But when he starts to speak, your greatest fears are realized. He's not dynamic at all. He's very verbose. He's very intense. Doesn't seem to have any sense of humor. But he does say some things that are very profound, and it's only when you reflect on what they are that you understand that it's well worth listening to. But like most speakers, he's unaware of the passing of the minutes or the hours. And there are people everywhere falling asleep. And it's just as well that there was no one perched in an open window, otherwise that person would have fallen down and died. Who am I? The Apostle Paul. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to speak to you about weakness. And this came out of a by play or a by discussion a few weeks ago around weakness and foolishness. And it got me thinking. Now, this will seem like it's a counterpoise to last week's message, which was about anger. And remember, I ended the message by suggesting that there are times where it's justifiable, in fact, necessary to be angry. And this will seem like exactly the opposite message. But that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to hold things in tension. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. And even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How can that be? How can it be that when you're weak, you're strong? How can it be for Paul, and how can it be for you and I in our life and experience that we are weak, yet we are strong? Is it a paradox? Is it a contradiction in terms? Let's look objectively at Paul. Now, by all measure, Paul was a remarkable person. Paul was a strong man. And if you go back to 2 Corinthians 11, you'll see what Paul endured. It says that 5 times he received from the Jews lashes. 3 times he was beaten with sticks. 1 time he was stoned, in the biblical sense of being stoned. Talking about Paul, not Keith Richards. He was on the brink of death, faced imprisonments. This is a man who is incredibly strong. Physically, he's strong. He's resilient spiritually and emotionally. He's a strong man. And a strong man who has accomplished so much. What then, what on earth does he mean when he says, "When I am weak"? What does weakness mean for him? And before we sort of delve into subjective application, let's look at what it meant for Paul. And we don't have to guess, because the text tells us a number of things come out. The first thing is this: Paul is weak because of confusing circumstances in his life. Now, Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. Now, this thorn in the flesh is a euphemism. The word, the expression, is a euphemism for anything that is a pain, a trial, an inconvenience, whatever it might be. It can even be a person. Annie Lennox once wrote a song called "Thorn in My Side," and she was speaking about a person. I won't sing it for you right now, but for a small fee, I could probably serenade you over morning tea. Or for a greater fee, I could resist singing it. Your choice. Thorn in my side. I think for Paul, it was actually an illness. I'll come to that in a minute. But listen to what Paul says. "There was given me." Who gave him this thorn in the side? Where did it come from? It came from God. "There was given me a thorn in the flesh." Why? Well, it was a gift of sanctification. It was a blessing of circumstance so that Paul might move down the track to become more Christ-like in his life and in his ministry. It was given by God, right? We can understand that. We can see the hand of God in all things, even in suffering and even in pain. This thorn in the flesh was given by God. I get that. It makes sense to me. But then what does Paul say? A messenger from Satan. Well, hang on. Is it from God or is it from Satan? Where did Satan come from? What's he got to do with this? Who invited him to the party? "There was given me by God a thorn in the flesh, a gift of sanctification, that on the other hand," Paul says, "was actually a messenger from Satan." What gives? Is it the hand of God or is it the hand of Satan? It's confusing, isn't it? I'm confused. And isn't it true that we look at circumstances in our life and we wonder and we ask the question, like Paul, why me? But what's going on? Where is this coming from? Is it the hand of God or is it the hand of Satan? You know, without giving a simplistic answer, God is always at work and your enemy never sleeps. Years ago, Billy Graham conducted his last crusade in London, and it was a night crusade, and they were getting ready, and Billy Graham crusades were massive, large attendances, and just as he was about to get up and preach, there was predictably unpredictable weather in London, and there was a cracker of a storm. It bucketed down rain. The rain was horizontal. And the people that were sitting in the front row were drenched. They had to move. They had to cover equipment. They had to delay the whole thing for about half an hour. Well, when the crusade was finished, and it was a very powerful crusade, people were overheard interpreting the events when they left. So ushers could hear people say, "Oh, the devil. The devil had a field day today. Look at the distraction of the storm." And they couldn't get to the preaching of the gospel, you know, for this delay. And then a couple of minutes later, another group of people would come and say, "What a wonderful revelation of God. The lightning and the thunder. What a wonderful introduction to the preaching of the gospel." Well, which is it? Which is it? Is it the hand of God or is it the work of Satan? Think about Job. Satan was given access to Job's life and decimated him. But that experience led to one of the most profound encounters that a man has ever had with God. Think about Joseph. Joseph was shafted by his brothers, literally and figuratively. And he gets to the end of that experience and he says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Think about Jesus. Jesus is nailed to a piece of wood. And he says of that experience, "This is the hour of darkness. This is the moment of evil." He says that in Luke 22. And yet in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, actually, God handed him over deliberately and intentionally to be crucified. Well, which is it? Is it the hand of God or is it the hand of the enemy? And it's confusing. And that point of confusion is actually a point of weakness for the human soul because we cannot nail down what's going on. Ever experienced that or am I in the wrong room? Second thing is this. Paul is in constant pain. Now, I believe the thorn in the flesh is an actual physical ailment. Now, some people have suggested that Paul had really sensitive eyes. And if you've experienced this, you know, like dust in the eye, and the pain of that is really, can be quite sometimes immense but always annoying. Some people have said that Paul actually had some form of epilepsy. I think he had some physical ailment, but it's all conjecture. We don't know actually what he had. But look at the word picture, a thorn in the flesh. Now, in the Middle East, thorns can grow up to 2 inches long. Now, can you imagine for a moment this thorn somewhere in your flesh? So that every time you move, you're going to feel the pain of this thorn. And even the anticipation of movement is going to create pain. Karen knows what this is like with her back. Before the surgery, it was not just the pain of a wrong move here or there. It was actually the anticipation. Now, how long was this thorn in the flesh there for? Well, I think it was at least 14 years. Because Paul says, this thorn was given me so that I would not be conceited after the revelation. And here he tells us that that revelation came 14 years. For 14 years he suffered this thorn in the flesh. But I want to say to you, it's not just the physical aspect of this. There's a theological conundrum for Paul and for the Corinthians. And it goes like this. Surely, God should have been looking after the great apostle, because he was given the mandate to be the apostle to the Gentiles, which is a momentous task. Surely the least that God could have done was to make him well for the task. Right? There are some that would say that the opinion of some of the Corinthians and the opinion of some of the early church was this, that if someone was ill, it was a sign that the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit was not working or not operative in them. You've never heard anything like that before, have you? Right? There's nothing new under the sun. And it presented a real issue for Paul and his listeners because, to be quite frank, to be crude, a sick apostle was like a one-legged football player, a contradiction in terms. And not only that, the sickness was an imminent sign that death was not far away. And all of the people that Paul writes to live under the expectation that they will not die and that Jesus will return before their earthly demise. This is a real problem. Paul is weak because of constant pain. Been there? Are you there? Yeah? The third reason that Paul is weak is this, and you have to go back to chapter 11, where Paul says, besides everything else, this is verse 28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And then he says, and that pressure is actually the occasion for weakness. He says, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Constant, unrelenting pressure. For Paul, it's the cause of weakness. And it's true. If you're under pressure all the time, pressure creates stress, and stress releases cortisol, our good old friend cortisol. Do you know that? If you're under pressure, then your body is in stress. And the hormone, the stress hormone that is released is cortisol. Now, cortisol is very handy in short bursts. For instance, if you need a rush of adrenaline, like you need to rescue someone, you need to, you know, pick up the rear quarter of a car, and people have done this before. People have actually demonstrated superhuman strength, and the reason they can do that is cortisol. But you can't live with cortisol in your body all the time, because if you do, that cortisol will eventually kill you. It's actually carcinogenic in large amounts, did you know? Now, some of us are so stressed that we don't even know what stress feels like, because it's the constant state of our life. And here Paul's saying, I'm under pressure all the time, and I'm stressed all the time, and I'm weak. Yes, you are, Paul. And so are we. Now, I've heard, and I've been to many seminars and read numbers of books about how to deal with stress in your life, and there's always a rehash of one theme. And the theme is this, that you must build margins into your life. And the usual analogy is this, that here is a cliff, and the precipice of the cliff is the very point where stress is no longer sustainable in your life. So you need to step back from the precipice a couple of meters, to demonstrate that there's some margin in your life. And then there's a fence. And then you need to climb over the fence and you need to be behind the fence, right? I don't know whether you've heard this or not. People talk about margins. You must have space. You must have a good work-life balance. And the ideal then, the picture of the ideal is that you're standing on this side of the fence, nowhere near the precipice. Do you know where I am most of the time? I'm abseiling down the cliff. That's where I am. If I'm talking about my own life, and sometimes the levels of stress, I'm abseiling down the cliff with no margins, but a rope. Now, that's where Paul was. Paul didn't know any fancy schmancy talks about must have a margin in your life, because Paul was at the end of himself all the time. And he said, I daily feel the pressure and the stress and it's making me weak. But I want to say something to you. To be a follower of Jesus means that that's where you and I live. In other words, to be a follower of Jesus means this, that we are giving ourselves to something that is above and beyond anything that we have to give to the equation. We are attempting something for which we are inadequate and then some. And it's almost an anathema to say that I'm a Christian and I'm observing the world from the luxury of my place of caution behind the fence. Because it doesn't work that way. So, I'm suggesting to you that these are the occasions for Paul's weakness. Constant pain, constant stress, and confused circumstances. Probably spent too much time on the first part. Let me continue with the second part of that phrase. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. How so? How has Paul experienced strength in his weakness? Well, there's just two things that the text tells us. The first thing is this. He quotes Jesus when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, in the depth of his weakness, Paul has experienced the grace of Jesus, perhaps in a richness, in a depth that you don't experience when you're looking at life from behind the fence, that you only experience perhaps in the dark places and in the weak places while you're abseiling down the cliff, because that's when you need it, and that's when the richness of the grace of Jesus is operating in our life. So imagine this scenario again. You are forced to spend a week in a slimy pit, and it's only 1 week, and you're told two things. One is this: this will never ever happen to you again. You'll only ever spend this 1 week in the pit. And the second thing that you're told as they're lowering you into the pit is this: make the best use of this experience. So they lower you into the pit and it's dark, or it's semi-dark, and it's dank and it stinks and there's no one else there and it's all tight and narrow and you feel claustrophobic, and all you can think of is this: only 1 week, just 1 week. And then you start to protest with the petulance of a child. And while you're doing that and flailing your arms around, your hands knock against the rock. that's around you and you start bleeding and then that makes you even more cross and you, oh, 1 week. 1 week. If I could just get through this 1 week. Anyway, you get through the 1 week, not with any sense of grace or gratitude. And they winch you out and you're told when you come to the surface that you just spent a week in a diamond mine. And you never saw it because you were flailing around in petulance and you never realized the grace that was in front of you. Are you weak? Are you weak? Then His grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. But don't come out of the mine empty-handed. And the second thing Paul experiences by way of strength is just this. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There's a lasting image of Paul, and this is it. This is the image I think Paul wanted us to have in our mind when we thought and we reflected on the great apostle, the apostle Paul, who conquered all before him, who wrote much of the New Testament and birthed churches and mentored pastors. And the lasting image that Paul wants, I think, of him is this. He's in the city of Damascus, and the governor of the city is after Paul, wants to seize him. Paul's aware of this. What happens? His friends bundle him in a basket and he gets lowered down through a window and escapes. This is the great apostle Paul. This is the man that's come to speak at your church. What a great man of God. The original basket case. Doesn't sound like the super apostles that Paul spoke about, and it doesn't sound like the super apostles that we're aware of, right? And here is Paul, weak, unattractive, unimpressive, getting lowered down in a basket over the wall of the city of Damascus with no great urge to stand heroically and fight, but wants to fight another day. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who boasts in his weakness. Why? Because in his weakness, the glory of God is revealed profoundly. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing glory is revealed and God is given the glory for that. We've got this treasure in a jar of clay. And the second reason is this, so that the gospel would be preached and seen in its purity. And Paul said to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I didn't come in strength or in wisdom, but I came in weakness and foolishness. And I preached nothing but Christ and Him crucified. So for Paul, he does not want any vestige of credit, of recognition, of reputation. For Paul, it's no frills, no frost, Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's enough. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Something really annoyed me recently, and it was this, that the Baptist Union are currently going through a restructure of the organization, and it means that the previous position of general superintendent has been divided into two positions. One is a director of services, that person's been appointed, and the other is a director of ministries. The director of ministry is the head honcho, the grand poobah, one to whom all must bow and declare undying loyalty and faithfulness. You could probably detect a little bit of sarcasm. And so in the farming out and in the desire to get the right candidate, well, people have been approached. And then there were one candidate for the full-time position and one candidate for an interim position. It's a long story. You don't want to hear it. Both of them submitted their applications. You probably know where this is going. So for the full-time position, and look, this fella is up for the job, right? He's definitely up for the job. But for the full-time position, in comes the application, and we all get to see it online. And it's a resume. It's about 5 or 6 pages long. It's like a book, an essay, you know. This is who I am. This is what I've done. These are my degrees, more degrees than a thermometer. These are my accomplishments. And you read this resume and you think, well, who wouldn't hire him, you know? And then the other person, the interim person, he submits his resume as well. This all has to go to a general assembly. The other person submits it. It's the same thing. You know, I started with a church of 40 people. I built it up to 800. And again, degrees, qualifications, reputations, things to enumerate and reasons why wouldn't we employ this person. Do you know what the Apostle Paul would say? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Christ's strength is perfected in my weakness. That's the end of my resume. In fact, Paul did actually talk about his resume once, talked about all the things that he'd accomplished. Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was all of those things. You know what he said about it? Well, he used the Greek word skubal, which is the word that's translated for dog dung. And if I wanted to use a colloquial expression of 4 letters, you get the picture. And Paul says, all of that stuff that I proffer as reasons for you to be impressed with me as your guest speaker, all of that is crap in light of the glory of knowing Christ. I was annoyed, and then I started to introspect a little bit, and I wondered how much of John Vanderhyde hinders both the glory of God and the preaching of the gospel. And I got to deciding that actually a fair bit. What about you? Let's pray together. Father, this morning we would readily admit that we're weak. Well, perhaps we wouldn't readily admit it. We don't like that word, weak. Seems to be an attack against our psyche. What's wrong with us that we're weak? We want people to know that we're strong. We want people to know that we're resilient. We want people to be impressed. We want people sometimes to stand in awe of who we are. But all of that is a load of garbage, simply because it gets in the way of the glory of God and the preaching of the gospel. So I pray that in the way that only you can do it, with rigorous grace and with blunt truth, you might deal with each of us in the depth of our spirits this morning, so that we might be a little bit like Paul, in the sense that we don't want anything to get in the way of who you are and your glory in this world. We don't want all the trappings and all the frosting of our life and our accomplishment to overshadow the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be. May it be for us. may you do your work of grace in us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.